As I reflected on the scriptures in preparation for this weekend's homily, I was reminded of Seabiscuit, the championship racehorse whose story was the topic of a book and movie several years ago. The tale of Seabiscuit is a story of the human race, if you will. It's a story of people who fall and who fail and rise to try again. Each gives the other opportunities to grow, sometimes at great cost, but always with a tremendous faith and hope that the future lies in the finish line. My friends, our scriptures this weekend treat us to a biblical soap opera, if you will, in both the Old and New Testaments. In our first reading, we see that King David's weaknesses had finally caught up with him. Rather than remembering who he was, David was smitten and saw something he wanted, regardless of the consequences. So David has an affair with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. Self-centered and absorbed, David then has Uriah killed in order to take Bathsheba as his wife. And then when the prophet Nathan confronts David about his adultery and murder, David doesn't try to deny his guilt and place the blame on someone else. Instead, he accepts Nathan's rebuke and acknowledges that he has sinned against the Lord. Yes, my friends, David's sin was most serious. But when he repented, God was quick to forgive. And not only did God forgive, God didn't take back the promises he had made to David and to his descendants. And then in the gospel, Jesus receives an invitation to a private dinner in the house of Simon the Pharisee. This was an honor, but at the same time, a dishonor, if you will, since Simon ignored the usual courtesies due to a guest in that culture. A woman reputed to be a sinner, though the nature of her sin remains undisclosed, heard of the dinner and invited herself. Her party crashing was easy in view of the custom that when a rabbi was at a meal as a guest, anyone was free to come and listen to him. We don't know her name or where she came from or any other details of her life, what kinds of sins she had committed, nor how she met Jesus. And it's interesting that like other Jewish women, she wore around her neck an expensive vial of perfume, and she intended to anoint Jesus' feet with it. But as she did, she was so overcome with emotion that she burst into tears. Then she spontaneously loosened her hair and wiped and kissed the feet of Jesus before anointing them. What an extraordinary moment of intimacy, which certainly made up for the host's blunder. But more importantly, it testified to what was really happening in the woman's heart. Her great love moved her to tenderly care for Jesus in this very public way. And everyone but Jesus seems bothered by all of the dinner party's goings on. But it doesn't faze Jesus whatsoever. Jesus sees the woman not a sinner, but a penitent whose faith in God's mercy brought her to this place and to his feet. What Jesus sees is a woman with a faith so bold and so determined that it breaks down cultural barriers and goes beyond etiquette. Jesus was there. And that was all that mattered to her. The woman's actions were in sharp contrast to those of Simon, the dinner host, who was somewhat less than gracious to Jesus and blatantly judgmental of the woman. She knows Simon knows that the woman is a sinner, but he's unaware of the forgiveness she has experienced. Brothers and sisters, Simon the Pharisee failed to understand everyone's need, including his own need for forgiveness and reconciliation. So Jesus then tells Simon a story about two debtors aimed at getting him to repent of his false judgment and to open himself to the forgiveness that Jesus offers. In Aramaic, the word for debt is also the same word for sin. So with this wordplay, Jesus contrasts Simon's lack of hospitality with the debt, the sin of the woman. Simon had deliberately snubbed Jesus and socially, therefore, is in debt to Jesus. Through the contrasts between the woman and Simon, Jesus shows the woman's superiority over the Pharisee. The woman expressed the love that came from repentance, whereas Simon's pride prevented from even acknowledging his sinfulness. And we're left wondering if Simon ever got the point of Jesus' story. Did Simon accept Jesus' offer of forgiveness? Or did he just join his friends in murmuring critically about Jesus' ability to forgive? The story then turns the question toward us as well. How do we perceive forgiven sinners? How do we ourselves respond to Jesus' offer of forgiveness and love? My friends, every one of us, from the Pharisee to the woman, is in need of forgiveness and healing from the hurts that estrange us from others. We are all in need of the 500 days wages of forgiveness, if you will. But many times we may be too blind to our own sinfulness, or too afraid or too proud to ask that our debt be written off. It's only in acknowledging that need that we are able to experience the loving forgiveness of God. As disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we are called to be reconcilers, not judges. We are called to forgive, not to keep score. We are called to welcome back those who want to return and to enable them to put their lives back together again, not to set up conditions or litmus tests to prove their sincerity. What is central here is our openness to others, accepting them for who they are, and seeing rightly into our own hearts before we judge the heart of another. At one point in the movie about Seabiscuit, his trainer, Tom Smith, says this about the horse. You don't throw a whole life away just because he's banged up a little. Isn't that what Nathan indicated to David in our first reading? And what Jesus demonstrated to Simon the Pharisee as he reflected upon the love of the sinner woman who anointed him with the perfumed oil of her brokenness? Don't all these events remind us of the power that reside in the ointment, if you will, of acceptance and forgiveness? Brothers and sisters, as Jesus transforms the lives of those marginalized, forgotten, and used by society, so we are called to do the same, to welcome and to honor the lost and the broken in our midst, and to realize in all humility how we are all in need of that 500 days wages worth of forgiveness that we can find at the feet of Jesus. And today Jesus challenges us to break the cycle of resentment and retaliation that often governs our lives by readily seeking and offering forgiveness. My friends, today Jesus invites us to lay down our sins at the foot of the altar, at the foot of the cross, and to drift no longer, but to cling to him. So as we approach the Eucharistic table today, may our faith be as bold as the unnamed woman. And may it move us to say amen to this invitation. Amen.